All right, good morning. Can I just pray as we get going? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us so much, that you were committed to Easter. You are committed, Lord, to not only be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but to humble yourself, to save us, to die upon a cross, to win us back, to pay the price for our sin and free us from the bondage of death, Lord. And so, Father, as we come this morning, we pray that you would enliven our hearts and our minds just with that sense of your commitment to us, Lord, that we might respond with joy and with thanksgiving, that in turn we would be committed to you, that we could love you more, and that we would see even more clearly just what you have done for us. So, Father, bless us. Be with us. In your name we pray. Amen. I was going to put up a picture as a sort of prop this morning, and it was one from when I was about 12 years old, but I chickened out. I was like, I showed it to Beck, and she was like, nah, don't do that. Because I wanted to illustrate the point, really. I was young once. I had hair once, and when I was younger, about 12, I had two best friends, Cody and Missy Coney. And whenever the holidays came around, we would always organize to go to the movies at Queen Street. It was like the big thing to do. We'd go get BK, go see a movie, and then one of our mums would come and pick us up. The problem was, well, actually, it doesn't sound like much today, does it? But this entailed quite a lot because I lived in Swanson. So that's about 30 kilometers away from Queen Street. My best mate Cody lived in Henderson Valley, and that's 10 kilometers a different direction from where I lived, but also 30 kilometers from Queen Street. And Mr. Coney lived in Glen Eden, which was kind of off that way when we were kind of wanting to go there, about a third of the way to Queen Street. And we're only 12. And so there were a number of obstacles in trying to organize just going to the movies. First of all, one of us had to get a newspaper. And 12-year-old boys don't genuinely have newspapers sitting around. So that was the first thing. We had to figure out what the time was, what movie we wanted to actually go and see. Then between the three of us, we had to coordinate what time we were going to meet and where we were going to do that. And that, did anyone used to have call waiting on their phones? Yeah. So someone would ring up and then there'd be a beep sound and you could like press the button and talk to the other person while the other one waited on there. So they'd call me and I'd sort of go between the phone lines going, okay, well, how about 12:30? How about this? Blah, 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 blah. And we'd sort out a time. And then we'd figure out how we're going to get there. And because we each lived different distances away, and often had different routines with our parents, we'd have to leave at three different times to coordinate actually getting to Queen Street at the same time. And the thing that we found was once we'd locked in that time, once we said we were going to go and we were going to be there, that was it. We had to be there. There was no escape. So I'd set off because I was probably the furthest away, and it was just go for gold. And corner of Queen Street and whatever other street, I would wait there at the designated time. And every time, Cody and Missy Coney would show up. Not ever a doubt that they weren't going to do it. They were absolutely committed. We had to follow through on our plans that we had made. And that's a little bit different from nowadays, isn't it? A little bit different from nowadays. Because we can text. We've basically got the world at our fingertips. If I'm on the way to meet someone and I'm running late, I just text them, let them know. If I want to go see a different movie, I can suggest that on the way. If I want something different for lunch or dinner, we can do that as well. And actually, if something better comes up, I can kind of go, hey, guys, something's come up, important. I can't make it. You guys go ahead without me. You see, because I think as technology has increased and as our ability to communicate in a far more mobile way has increased, our commitment to one another has actually decreased. Things that were supposed to make friendships easier and to improve the quality of our relationships have actually served to do the opposite, right? Have you ever wondered on Facebook, when you create an event, why there's three buttons to accepting? You accept, or you can decline, or you're interested. And I hate the interested button. When I'm creating an event, I just want to get rid of the interested button because I know that when someone hits the interested button, they don't want to go. It's like they're my friend and they feel like they should show that they're interested in it. But even if they are a little bit interested in it, they're kind of thinking, well, I might like to go, but I don't really want to because something better might come up. But if it doesn't come up, then I might go, but I still probably won't go because I haven't said yes, and I'll only get reminded a couple of hours earlier. I'll probably be in my pajamas, and it's probably not worth it anyway. Unless this really cool person over here goes, then I am all in. All right, that's to me what the interested button says. And I was thinking as I was preparing for today, imagine if Jesus had created a Facebook event for Easter. You know, accept, decline, or I'm interested. And Peter would have been all in. He would have gone in there and he would have just, you know, he would have liked it. He would have shared it. He would have told all his other friends, like, come on, let's do this. Here we go. The other disciples, I think, would have just kind of accepted and gone, yeah, right, we're in. Judas would have been interested. You know, Judas, he's hitting the interested button. I've screwed up my notes when I was down there, and this keeps slipping off. So this is a bit awkward. I'll preach with one hand. What would we have done, though, if Jesus had created a Facebook page for Easter? You know, just basically saying, ushering in the kingdom of God next week, sacrificing my life for the sins of the world, except decline interested. How would we be committed to that? Would we go? But why on earth am I talking about this anyway? I'm sort of rambling a little bit, aren't I? Why am I talking about this? Well, because I think today's reading, to do with Palm Sunday, to do with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, has some real challenges for us as God's people to follow through on the commitments we make, to follow through on what we say we're going to do, not only to Jesus, but to his church, to his people, and specifically for us here at GPC, especially in light of the last 4 or 5 weeks where we've been going through our calls to action. But other than these challenges, I actually think there's a real opportunity for us to be missional to our friends and our colleagues by showing them a point of difference that we can have as Christians, to be people who are truly committed to friendships, to relationships, and to even events on Facebook. Is there a music stand? I'm sorry, this is just going to be way terrible that I could kind of commandeer. I shouldn't fiddle with my notes and scrunch them up. It's just a bad thing. Sorry, Bill, I'm ruining your music stand. Just tuck it here. I should have done this right at the start. There we go. A little bit more modern too, so there we go. So let's have a look at Jesus' triumphal entry, shall we? There's so much going on in that reading that, you know, it'd take us over an hour to unpack it all. But Jesus is doing a number of things. The first thing that Jesus is doing is he's making a statement about who he is. As he's coming into Jerusalem, he's laying claim to his title as Messiah and King and Savior of at least the Israel people. That's what people of Israel, that's what they see. But we know, looking back, that he's actually the Savior of the world. He's riding triumphantly into Jerusalem with his disciples as they proclaim, blessed is the King, blessed is the Lord, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And if you think back to John chapter 6, so way back at the start of Jesus' mission and his ministry, we find that the disciples are so excited about who Jesus is that they want to take him by force and make him king. They want to enthrone him because they believe that he is the Messiah, he is the Savior, and that he's the one who can deliver them. But what does he do? He leaves them and says, no, my time has not yet come. And he goes out to a mountainside to pray to God, and he wants to do it on God's terms. He doesn't entrust himself to people, because earlier in John chapter 4, I think it is, he says, Jesus knew the hearts of men and he did not entrust himself to them. And so when they come to make him king, he knows that their motivations are wrong and he wants to do it perfectly in God's timing. Jesus wants to do it on his own terms and in the way that God is calling him to do it and leading him to do it. And now is the moment. Right now is that moment. And so he lays claim to that kingship. But what does he do? How does he do it? He doesn't come on that conquering steed as a mighty warrior king, does he? He comes on the colt, the baby donkey. lowly, young, never ridden before, never broken in. And this is reminiscent of King Solomon. When King Solomon is anointed as king, he's ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. So there's that imagery that actually this is the anointing of a new king. But also Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, also that's what Jesus really got in mind. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that is part of the mighty vision that Zechariah has for the deliverance of God's people. As Jesus was deliberately fulfilling that vision, he's saying to the world that he is not only the king of Israel, but he's the Messiah as well. But then we've got the Pharisees, don't we? We've got the Pharisees. They see what's going on. They know what's going on. They're the clued up theologians of the day. They're clocked into what's happening. And they clearly identify the symbolism there. And what do? They come up to Jesus and they try and stop him. They're like, no. Stop this, Jesus. Stop your disciples. You're not the king. You're not the Messiah. It's essentially blasphemy for these people to say this. Who do they think they are? And instead of retreating away this time and stopping everyone, what does Jesus say? He says, I tell you, if these disciples were silent, the very stones themselves would cry out. And that might not sound like it, but those are actually words of judgment. If we think about it, it's quite a cool little saying. If these were silent, the stones themselves would cry out. But it's actually words of judgment on the Pharisees. And I didn't recognize it at first, but really what Jesus is saying is that creation itself is passing judgment over you, because if you seeing what happens here and you don't respond with praise and joy, that's what would be required by God. God would make the creation sing out itself if you didn't sing out. And the Pharisees aren't just being silent. They're trying to stop everyone else from singing out. And so they're actively trying to silence Jesus' followers. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm passing judgment over you here because you're working against what God is doing. And if you had your way, you cannot stop God. He would make this happen. Creation itself would cry out in praise of what I'm doing. And so we have this big God moment happening right here, this massive crowd caught up in all that's going on. And they say that at the time of the Passover, the population of Jerusalem swelled to six times what it usually was. And so there are just hundreds of thousands of people in the city. And this massive crowd is proclaiming rightly that the truth and truthfully the arrival of God's Messiah, the one sent to set them free, the one sent to conquer the evil forces of the world. The time has come. It's arrived. What a moment to be part of. What a moment. What an anticipation and excitement and energy. I wonder if you've been part of a church service where you've just tangibly felt the presence of God with you. I imagine that's one of those moments where God shows up, where people are just so injected into that moment that they can't help but praise God. Well, that's Jesus. But there's a second sort of character in this that we want to look at, and that's the crowds. And so let's have a look at them for a moment, because it's to them that I really want to focus us. See, despite the incredible scenes which are taking place, not everyone in the crowd's on the same page, right? We heard obviously that about the Pharisees, so they recognized what was taking place and actively tried to stop it. But the crowd that's cheering and singing is a real mixed bag as well. If we take a closer look, what we see in Luke's gospel is that it's Jesus' disciples, or the multitude of Jesus' disciples, that Luke says, are the ones leading the charge with the palm branches and the laying down their garments and the singing and the praising. And then we learn from the other Gospels, actually, that as they enter into Jerusalem, the other travelers started to join in. It's like they were kind of on the periphery, and they heard what was going on and got excited and just slowly got drawn into this big excitement, this big scene that was happening. And so they're drawn in. They kind of go with the flow people. They see a crowd, they get stirred up, they're into it. The kind of people who drive slowly past an accident that happens on the motorway, they want to be a part of it by just seeing what's going on. Kind of those people, all right? They see what's happening and they want to be a part of it. And so we've got these three groups of people. We've got the dedicated disciples, all right? They're the ones leading the charge. They're the ones who are up the front with the worship team doing the singing. We've got the crowds who are joining in because they're simply going with the flow. And then we've got the Pharisees who are actively working against Jesus. Small challenge for us at this point. Where do we find ourselves as we come to Easter? As we're a week out, what do we think about Jesus? Are we going with the flow because that's what my friends do, it's what my family does? Are we dedicated? Are we all in for Jesus? Who knows, perhaps some of us are actively working against Jesus. Something to think about. But the point's this. This is the point I want to make. In 1 week's time, everyone in that crowd, the disciples, the go-with-the-flow people, and the Pharisees, will turn on Jesus. Every single one of them. The Pharisees incite the crowd to arrest Jesus. They take him by night. They have an unfair trial. They bring him before Pontius Pilate. They incite the crowd to yell, "Crucify him." And that crowd was probably the go-with-the-flow people. They weren't really invested in Jesus' ministry. When Jesus turned out not to be the Messiah and the Savior that they had wanted, it's easy to turn on him. He's not who we want. He's not the promised Messiah. He doesn't fit my standards. He doesn't fit into the box that I've created. So yeah, sure, crucify him. Set Barabbas free instead. That'll show him. And the disciples, though, they swore they'd never abandon Jesus. But they flee into the night, leaving him to be arrested, captured, in order to save their own skins. Peter, the lead disciple, the most enthusiastic follower of Jesus, who proclaimed, "Even if I must die, I will never leave you, never abandon you, Jesus," literally swears at people, saying, "I don't know Jesus." 1 week, and they couldn't follow through on that commitment. And this is really important to understand. Because the theme, as I've said, is, will you follow through? Will you follow through? At Easter, we remember that indeed Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. On that cross and through the power of his resurrection, he defeated the power of sin and death once and for all. And that Jesus, the ultimate conquering King, has been raised to the right hand of God in heaven and will come again to bring his kingdom in all its fullness here on earth. That's the Easter message. That's the message of Jesus. And the challenge is twofold. Will you believe this? Will you believe this good news and respond by submitting your life to this amazing King Jesus and give your all for him? Will you follow through for him? That's the second challenge. Will you follow through? Don't be like the crowds on this day 2,000 years ago who, because he didn't fit their ideas, so quickly gave up and turned on him. See, commitment is easy when all it requires is for you to sing some songs, to cheer Jesus on, and to join in the crowd. It's easy then. But when others are putting the heat on, offering a different opinion, another path, an easier way, something more popular, what will you choose? Will you follow through or not? Let's take it out a little bit. Over the last 4 weeks here at GPC, we've looked at our calls to action. We've asked you to make some commitments. And it's not just Beck and I who've been asking that. Those are the calls to action that the church has discerned and that we've put together in our profile. And there's a part of our vision statement. A commitment to pray constantly for the church. A commitment to invite purposely to church events. A commitment to give generously and to serve joyfully, all with the desire to see more and more people come to know Jesus and the hope and freedom that he alone brings to life, to our lives. Will you commit? And will you not just commit, will you follow through with those commitments? Because saying you commit is easy. Following through with actions and deeds is harder. Will you commit? Will you give your all for Jesus? Well, all of this is well and good, right? But I think if we don't get to the heart of the issue, the heart of what's kind of going on in our culture today, I can guarantee that our level of commitment won't change, right? I can bang on up here as much as I want. If we don't get to the heart of it, if the Spirit doesn't move us, nothing's going to change. Because I think what the underlying, our lack of commitment, not just at church, but in so many areas of life, is actually fear. Fear is what causes so many people not to commit in our society today. Whether it be an event advertised on Facebook, like I mentioned at the start, maybe a fear that you'll miss something better, fear that a friend isn't going or something like that. Maybe it's a relationship. A fear that if I get into this relationship, I'm going to miss all the other potential relationships that I could have. Maybe a long-term job. Fear of committing long-term to an employer because bigger and better things might come in another area. And oh well, it's just a job. Friendship. Committing to friendship. Often there's a fear that if I invest with my friends at a deeper level, they might let me down. They might hurt me. They might reject me. I've been rejected in the past, they might reject me again. A fear that I'm unlovable. A fear that no one cares. Fear, I think, underlies our lack of commitment. A fear of missing out. A fear, actually, that any kind of commitment will deny us our freedom and autonomy. And in the end, we'll end up being hurt and let down or disappointed. And maybe it's like that for church for you. Maybe you've been burned in the past by another member of the congregation, by a pastor, by a team leader, by a Christian who was just acting like a non-Christian to you. Maybe you're afraid that if you commit to Jesus, if you commit to being a proper part of a community, you'll get burnt and hurt again. Jesus says love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And the only one who loves perfectly is Jesus. One pastor has noted that it's in part because we have been shaped by society to be consumers who need always to crave the next best thing that we have a lack of commitment. He observed it's why so many young people today start a new job and within a couple of months start looking for another one. Or buy a house and start looking for another house just a couple of months later. Or get into a relationship and start to have wandering eyes after just a couple of weeks. They don't want to settle down for a fear of missing out. But church is the answer. And that might sound bizarre and strange because we look around at a ragtag bunch of people who we're sitting with here and we think, how can we be the answer? It's the answer because we've got the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. It's the answer because we are the body of Christ. Not perfect, but being sanctified. On a journey, on a mission together, refining one another. Church, in a mysterious, supernatural way, is the answer. See, it's not found in the unconstrained choice, the relief of our fear is not found in unconstrained choice, but the freedom in finding yourself in and with others through the ties that bind us in Christ. Freedom to be yourself amongst a people of love and grace and forgiveness. A people who, by the very nature we are called by Christ, care. We want to love and we want to support one another. We show up week in, week out, getting to know other people. We have inside jokes. We see people grow through the good times and through the tragedies and failures of their lives. And through the disappointments that life may bring our way. But we grow together and we walk together in the love of Christ, centered on His Word, thriving together as a community. And it's the same in marriage. It's the same in relationships. The place to find the biggest adventure of a relationship is with one person for your life, where you grow together. You deepen in intimacy. You share your love. You're open and honest and vulnerable with one another. You commit to one another through thick and thin, and you see each other grow in the good times and in the joyful times and through the tragedies that life will bring your way. But you do it together and grow in love. So often we're scared of missing out if we do commit, but if we don't commit, we definitely will miss out. And I think the best thing of all is that we have the privilege to do this together, because we have a Savior who didn't just set out to save us, but was committed to saving our lives, even if it cost him his own. And the real missional aspect, I think, is this. Can you be a person of commitment, not just here at GPC, and not just to our calls to action, but to your non-Christian friends and family as well? In a world where so many people are flaky, so many people have hit this interested button instead of the yes or the decline button, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If we steadfastly show up when they've invited us to a party and we are one of the three people who show up, what a witness that is to Christ. If we give them a text or give them a phone call when we see on Facebook, hey, they're having a really rubbish day, what will that mean to them in the sense of our commitment to that relationship? If we meet up with them when we say we're going to meet up with them, when others don't, what a testimony to our Christian character. Be that person. Show that commitment in your life, not just to church, not just to Jesus, but to those that Jesus loves who don't yet know that he loves them. If we steadfastly show up when we say we're going to, even if a better option presents itself afterwards, our friends will start to say, wow, why are they different? What makes them so committed? And that is the perfect time to say to them, I'm committed because I know the one who is fully committed to me. I'm committed and I give myself in this friendship because I know the one who gave himself for me. And it's out of thankfulness to his commitment that I live my life of commitment and integrity in all I do. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us so much, that you are committed to bringing us back to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you willingly came to us to save us, that you committed yourself to the cross, that it was your love that held you there. It was your love and commitment to us that offers us new life, new hope, and new freedom. So, Lord, as we taste that freedom, as we taste that love, God, would you help us respond with joyful hearts, one small step at a time, showing the world that not only are we committed to them, but we're committed to you. And it's because we are committed to you that we are committed to them. So bless us this morning, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.